I know the Spirit of God works. The Spirit of God works when God's people come together. And today, as we talk about the paradise of God, I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit will continue its work here for the rest of our service today. My goal and what I would like to see accomplished here is that those of you who are already on the journey of faith would be more determined than ever to stay on it. And those of us here today who need to make decisions that would get us started in the right direction, would make a decision today to come to God, to come home to God. And what greater subject could we have other than that before us to do that, that God could work through, than the subject of the paradise of God? I'd like to bring to your mind a story out of the book of John as we introduce our subject. This week I read about 80 to 100 verses out of the Bible that use the word eternal. I read all the verses that I could find that use the word reward. Two texts, I think, that use the word New Jerusalem. And then a host of other texts that were related to this subject of the paradise of God. But I found this story here in John chapter 10 that I thought would be a good way to introduce our subject today. And it happened in the winter time. John 10, beginning with verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them and said, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Can't you just see it now? It's cold. When they speak, there's the smoke comes out of their mouths as they speak. It's so cold. They accuse Jesus of holding back his identity. "Tell us, man, just go ahead and tell us plainly if you are the Christ." Speaking back to them, he says, "I've been doing all these good works in God's name. But you do not believe me." Verse 26. "You do not believe me because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep will hear my voice and know them, and they follow me. And I, do you notice the I? And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." It's quite a challenge to go through Scripture and try to come up with a definition or an explanation of eternal and eternity. You cannot do it biblically if you leave God out of the explanation. It's always the eternal God, the eternal home, the eternal love. Always connected with God, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, or with the Trinity in some way. I enjoyed our children's story. The smile on the faces of these young people, beautiful. We have some good kids in this church. And you need to be proud as a church family. You are helping to influence them. In their own maturity, they have a concept of what that place there demonstrated by the stained glass window is like. But you as an adult, you also have an image of what it's like. And it's somewhat tainted because of your particular needs at this point. If you're having a tough time economically, well, then one of the big things on your mind is, I can't wait for Jesus to come and nobody hassles me over bills anymore. If we have relationship problems, then that's a big thing that's going to be taken care of when Jesus comes. I'll never forget, I had just been introduced to speak, and I was walking up to the podium, and out of the corner of my eye, I saw a man, and I also heard him making his way up to the edge there of the platform. And as I looked at him, he moved his lips, and I read his lips as he said out loud, "Can I speak?" We've had the music, we've had the prayers, and now it's my time to speak. Not really. I had no idea what this man was going to say. He has a crutch under each arm. And I said, "Sure." Very laboriously, he made his way slowly as the crowd was silent. And he approaches the microphone and he says, "I want to share a dream." He gave a brief summary of a fall when he was in his early 20s that had paralyzed him from his waist down. He said, "I've had several dreams in my lifetime about the coming of Jesus. But in all of those dreams, I've always had my crutches with me." He said, "I had a dream last night. I saw Jesus coming in all of his glory. I felt myself rising above the earth." And he said, "I saw my crutches crumpled and laying on the ground. They were left behind." I promise you, wherever you are now in that spiritual journey, somewhat influences and makes an impact on what your heart is longing for in eternity. We place on it different titles. We call it heaven, New Jerusalem, the new earth. And all of us here, we understand we shall stay in the New Jerusalem in heaven for 1,000 years. Then the New Jerusalem comes to the earth. The earth is recreated. You can have a city home. You can have a home out in the country. It's going to be a very wonderful place to live. I know the text that traditionally we use when we talk about the New Jerusalem, eternity, and living forever. I think of that as the traditional approach. And I want to share some of that with you this morning, but not just in philosophy or not in theory or not even just in theology. But I believe today in this place, God wants us to go a little bit further than just the traditional approach to heaven that we've always used. Would you turn with me to the book of Revelation? Let's just do it. You know where to go. Turn with me over here to Revelation. And let's look at Revelation chapter 21. We always use Revelation when we talk about the new earth, because John saw this. And John was lonesome. He was being punished. He has lived a long time. He's tired. He wants to be with his family. But it's through this John that God gives these wonderful visions. He's privileged to write how he has seen this place. In Revelation 21:1, he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." What's so special about the eye there is that when John says, I saw it, it's not coming to us secondhand. You read this, it comes to you secondhand. It comes to you through the thought process of John. But he says, now I saw that new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then he says, and I, John, saw that holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven that said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have all passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I'm going to make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. I'm telling you, this is a genuine place. It's where God dwells. Just as good as the gift of Christ comes the gift of eternity, because they are connected together. If we have Jesus Christ, then we have eternal life. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22, it says, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Revelation 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. I remember when we were studying here about the throne of God and how the river of life flows literally out of the source of that throne. It represents grace and mercy and cleansing and all of those things connected with that. But it's also literal. It's not just figuratively, not symbolically. Why, it tells us in verse 2, Revelation 22:2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. Verse 3 of Revelation 22, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now, the list continues here in Revelation about the good things that God has in store for his people. Jesus has been there. He knows what immortality involves and what it's like to be immortal. That was part of the great prayer, that God would grant that people would believe on him. If you read in Matthew 13, there's one story after another given about how how the kingdom of heaven is like unto this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto something else. He spends a lot of time building the theme of the kingdom of heaven within us, the spiritual kingdom, all for the privilege and purpose that we might someday be redeemed. Now, it is true. In heaven, no one will ever get sick. Won't that be wonderful? No one will ever get tired. You have a beautiful house to live in. You spend all the time you want with loved ones who have died in faith. That in itself is a tremendous motivator, isn't it? You have the side benefits of being able to grow flowers and grow vegetables and Reese's peanut butter cup trees in your yard. And all the things that go along with happy living. I just wonder if you ever have to wash dishes there. You know, do you ever have to make up the bed? I mean, I don't know. Now, that's the traditional approach to heaven. And it's powerfully moving when you add up all the blessings and benefits that come to someone who makes it into that place. It's unmatched. There's no equal to having immortality and spending eternity with Christ. If you'll let me extend that a little bit today, though, there's another theme here, a wonderful theme. Would you turn with me to the book of Galatians? And some of you know that I'm reading a book right now on E.J. Wagner. So it's only appropriate that we might could share a little bit of this here today. Paul, when he's addressing the church of Galatia, he says, beginning in verse 3, Galatians 1 and verse 3, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." It is God's good will, it is God's design, it is his pleasure to take us from this life into that life. But he can't do that unless something happens. Would you turn with me also to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. A metamorphosis has to take place. Something has to occur. And Galatians 3 and verse 26 gives us the introduction for that. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." I know what you're thinking right now. Pastor, are you going to bring up Romans 6, 23? Where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Or, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." That's Romans 6, 23. The gift of God is eternal life. He has plenty of the gifts to go around. If you notice in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Somewhere in this story, we are not seen as sinful and disobedient, but we are seen as part of the family of God. We are recognized as sons and daughters of God. Therefore, it is God's good pleasure, His greatest desire, to be with us in that place right there. I asked the Sabbath school class this morning, does God need us? I mean, after all, He's designed very, very distinct ways to worship Him. God can live without us. Oh, sure He can. But He chooses not to. Which sort of lets us see a little bit of His great love toward humanity, in that He wants us to be with Him so much that He's waiting on us to get there. He is willing. He's not ashamed to call us brethren, desiring to live with us in that place of glorious eternity. Turn with me to the next book, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. Also in the first chapter here, beginning with verse 17, the writer gives a promise here. It's like a prayer request all packaged up together. This is what he wanted for that church. This is what God wants for us today. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, and that you might know what is the hope of His calling. Now, don't just read through this quickly. He doesn't want you just to know about it. He wants you to experience this new birth, this transformation. He wants you to experience what it means for the old man to go out and for the power of God to come in. He wants you to experience what it's like to have some growing victory over that which is evil in your life. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is that exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. God wants so much for you. We explain it and we see it. We understand it in terms of this stained glass window that so beautifully portrays the city of God in the distance. But what the artist cannot do is place the presence of God in that place. He's tried. Do you see the rays of light? You see the light coming in all of its glory? That's representative of God's presence. But it's God's presence there it's God's presence in that place that determines the love that's there. Would you look across the page with me at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. I'm sorry, Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 7. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us, now listen to this, made us to sit together in the heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. Now, today when you leave those doors back there and you leave this sanctuary, you are plunged out into the world of reality again with everything that's wrong in the world. From crime, storms, health issues, you name it, and we face it out there. But it's God's plan and God's design that somehow we be able to live in a world that we only read about. We only sense what God has in store for us. But in so doing, somehow, with the presence of God in us, even in this life, we are more privileged to have the abundant life. I appreciate it here, as he says, that he has raised us up together. You are not alone. There are others who feel and suffer and cry out to God, "How long, O Lord, till you wait?" There are others just like you who are doing that. And corporately, he wants to raise us up together and give us the privilege today of sitting together with a fellowship of one another in that great place. I would be robbing God if I did not read verse 19. I just have to read it. I must read it. I feel compelled to read it. Ephesians 2:19, he says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." John 14. John chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Because in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He's finished the construction, dear people. He's getting ready to come. Here's what God wants for us today. And you have to make this fit where you are. There may be someone beside you in your spiritual journey. I don't know. But this is a good conclusion to our message today. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Now, what's the text that we just read? We just read John 14. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself." Here in verse 14 of Ephesians 3 begins our conclusion. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, that you would be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want to ask you to do something today as we stand and sing our closing hymn. It's hymn number 216. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. As you sing this song, you can sing and pray silently at the same time. Ask God to give you the fullness of redemption, and He will do it. Ask God to help you where you are weak, for the things that come to you from time to time, He will give you strength. For the questions you have that keep you maybe from being fully committed to the Lord, ask Him for wisdom and He will give it to you. Kind Father in heaven, it is our privilege today to say yes to You. To say yes, we want to be part of that eternal kingdom. Lord, meet our needs, whatever they are. Teach us Your ways. May we rejoice today as sons and daughters of the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen.